Last week we finished up with chapter 42 with the various prayers on how they would do whatever the will of God was. And as soon as they heard what the will of God was, they just said, we're not going to do it. So that's fickle Christians for you. But let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, once again, we do consider it a privilege to open the Word of God, to understand the books, even in this study, the understanding of history, and the rise and fall of nations, and why they fall, why they rise, and where we fit into your plan, and understanding the principles of history, to be on the right side of history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are, you will recall, in the section dealing with chapters 40 through 45 of Jeremiah. This is an intriguing section of history because these chapters deal with what's going on with the Jews who are left in Jerusalem, in Palestine, or the cowards who took off during various times of pressure in 586, 587, 586. They took off into the countries that surrounded and the countryside, and they've come back. So this section deals with that period and with those people that are in Jerusalem or in Palestine. Jerusalem's actually destroyed. You recall chapters 40 and 41. I'm just real quickly, a minute or two. Chapters 40 and 41, the governor, no longer king, but the appointed governor of Palestine, of the sick, lame, and lazy, we call them in the army. The sick, lame, and lazy was Gedaliah. Chapters 40 and 41, you recall, dealt with the conspiracy to kill Gedaliah. He didn't believe it, and but it worked out where he was assassinated. Chapter 42 and 43 deals primarily with the exile to Egypt. Chapter 42, you know, when I do this, just every now and then I tell you this, but it's so funny when I'll do this and then read through the chapter, I just cringe if Bob were to hear me do a survey class. I mean, he would throw up. And to just take a whole chapter and say that and just move on, that would be the end of it. But he'd wonder if I've learned anything in 20 years. But chapters 42 and 43, exile to Egypt. This deals with the Jews who were in Palestine, and we left off in chapter 42. They came to Jeremiah. They said, go to God, find out what he would have us to do, and whatever he says we would do it, pleasant or unpleasant. He comes back, stay, submit to the authority of the Babylonian rule, just start rebuilding your lives and putting things back together. And they laughed, and they said, you must be kidding. We're not going to do that. We're going to go to Egypt. And they didn't care what the will of the Lord was, so they took off. It ended with a declaration of their judgment. Chapter 43 now. Now we're ready for chapter 43. Very quickly, just going to go through these things. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, deals with the false charge against Jeremiah. They falsely accused Jeremiah of lying. They say that you have told us what you say God said, because, in fact, they actually accused him that Barak, remember his associate and student Barak? Well, they say that Jeremiah said what Barak wanted him to say, which is ludicrous. But anyway, they accuse him of lying. And verses 4 through 7, it's a very intriguing reading. I wish we had time just to read it through because it's very interesting. But verses 4 through 7, they actually seize Jeremiah and they will take him by force and march him to Egypt. He doesn't want to go to Egypt, but they seize him and take him to Egypt with them. You're going to go, like it or not. Verses 8 through 13, Jeremiah then prophesizes Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Egypt. He then prophesizes Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Egypt. That will occur around 568 B.C. So he gets to Egypt. And he prophesies, okay, you've come here for safety, but I got news for you. What you have already experienced once in Palestine is now going to happen in Egypt. So they just ran right into, they were, in other words, they were running right to where the fire was headed. Chapter 44 Jeremiah's final discourses concerning the Jews in Egypt. That's no fancy way, but that's what it deals with. And as I told you, I don't try to be fancy, just tell you what the chapter's about so that we can move on. Chapter 44 is his final discourse concerning the Jews in Egypt. And by the way, they are in diaspora in Egypt. They're not in one area in Egypt. They're scattered all over Egypt. That's in verse 1. You'll have the three sections of Egypt mentioned, and the Jews have migrated all over Egypt. All right, verses 1 through 6, a warning from the past. Now, this is redundant of many of the prophets. This is a warning from the past. Divine justice has judged the Jews in the past for maladjustment. They are maladjusted. In other words, they should be warned by the past, but of course, we just simply refuse to learn from the past. Verses 7 through 10, the Jews in Egypt are continuing in the idolatry of the Jews in Palestine. In other words, the Jews in Palestine receive judgment. The Jews in Egypt are doing exactly the same thing, and they are headed for judgment. So they're not learning anything from the past. Verses 11 through 14, 11 through 14, destruction and death is coming. It's a prophecy of destruction and death. Verses 15 through 19, we've reached the point of open defiance. We are in Jeremiah chapter 44. And we have verses 15 through 19, open defiance. If you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah, look at chapter 44 just a moment, and look at these chapters. And remember, we're dealing with those same people who just recently said they would do whatever the Lord said. And this is how far you can go down into idolatry and reversionism. All right, let's look at 44:15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Paphos in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah in this way: "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you." I mean, that's clear. Even I could get the idea as a minister of the gospel that you don't want it. Say, we're not going to listen, so it's time to hang up your shingle or take it down and move on. Verse 17, "But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths." I mean, this is just the self-centered life and destruction that you can read. "By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven." Now, can you imagine the idolatry from the one moment the God of Israel, and now they're going to offer these idols to the Queen of Heaven, "and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." Now, let me just stop for a moment. When you utter those words, just as our forefathers did in Jerusalem, in Judah and in Jerusalem, and then think, there is no more Jerusalem. It's being judged for that. I just would say, I mean, this just shows you where you go in reversionism. I mean, you lose even the ability to add 2 plus 2. And you become so arrogant, we can get away with it. And that's what arrogance is. I can get away with it. And I think that's where America stands today. But it's just, as you hear the words, you almost laugh. Yeah, but there is no more Judah for that very reason. Well, anyway, let's go on. "Our kings and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune." Can you believe that? There is no more Judah, and they say there's no misfortune. "But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out libation to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine." Total denial of Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. Well, I'll just give you a feel of what the condition of the people. Verses 20 through 27 is an announcement of judgment. The announcement of judgment. And I've left one verse separate. Verse 28. Just pull it out. It deserves a line of its own. And I call this the reluctant witness. And I'm not sure you want to be this kind of witness. This is the reluctant witness. Look at verse 28, for the reluctant witness. Now remember, we're not reading it, but previously is judgment. Now verse 28. And those who do escape, so there's going to be some who will escape. Those who do escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. In other words, this is witnessing by the fact that you're left and everybody else is dead, and you now know who is in authority. Verses 29 through 30, divine judgment on the kings of Egypt. Divine judgment on the kings of Egypt. Chapter 45. Chapter 45 is five verses long. Chapter 45 is five verses, and it concerns Jeremiah's student and associate, Barak. Five verses are now going to take care of this young man who followed Jeremiah, was faithful, an associate, delivered some of Jeremiah's messages for him, wrote for him, did a lot of the troubleshooting for Jeremiah. Verses 1 through 3, Barak's self-pity. Barak's self-pity. But in his self-pity, he did remain positive. He's one of those complainers all the way through. There's a lot, and I'm not going to get involved too much in it, but there's a lot of argument about the author of Lamentations. And some people say Jeremiah, some say Barak. And there are a lot of indications that Barak could have written it because of some things that he said and his attitude in Jeremiah and things like this and some of the things that are in Lamentations. But we'll take care of that when we get there. But anyway, the first three verses deal with his self-pity. Verses 4 and 5 deal with a divine promise and that bad times lay ahead, but he would be spared, protected, and used. The bad times lie ahead, but he himself would be spared, protected, and used. And it's things like that that does give some validity that he might have written Lamentations, though I think Jeremiah did. I'm just letting you know that some people feel it was Barak and things like this they use in their support. All right, now we're ready for Roman numeral 2. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 2, which deals with the prophecies of judgment against the nations. Prophecy of judgment against the nations, chapters 46 through 51. And we're going to finish this off quickly. Judgment against the nations. And we've had this before in Isaiah and other places. So let me give you a principle so you do not become heavy laden with that type of reading in the Bible. The principle is this. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So that when you come to these passages in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and in the other prophets, where they have a little section of judgment and or blessings to other nations, you have to go back and remember the power and impact of the Abrahamic covenant in these type of things. So now what we're seeing is a demonstration of the prophecy of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, let's quickly go through now these nations. Chapter 46, divine judgment against Egypt. Divine judgment against Egypt. Verses 1 through 12, prophecy concerning Necro or Pharaoh Necro. Verses 1 through 12, prophecy concerning Pharaoh Necro. Now you remember that he was defeated in 604 BC in the Battle of Carchemish. And he lost that great battle, very important battle of history, one of the greatest, most important battles of ancient history. He lost that to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Verses 13 through 26, Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt, 568 B.C. Verses 27 and 28, the chapter closes with promises of blessing to Israel. The chapter closes with promise of blessings to Israel in the future. And just in reference to our study on Sunday morning, look at verse 28. Now we are in chapter 46. Look at the last verse here of the chapter. Verse 27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear. See, this is what we study on Sunday morning. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, nor be dismayed, O Israel. Now why? For see, I am going to deliver you from afar. There's that I am again. And it is just, it's almost amazing. The solution to fear is being dependent on the Lord and the presence of the Lord. For see, I am going to save you from afar, and your descendants from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return to be undisturbed and secure, with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. For I shall make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I shall not make a full end of you, but I shall correct you properly, and by no means leave you unpunished. But the point I just want you to see was there again is, fear not, I'm with you all the way through. All right, chapter 47, divine judgment against the Philistines. Chapter 47, divine judgment against the Philistines. Verses 1 through 4, the advancement of Nebuchadnezzar as God's tool of judgment. The advancement of Nebuchadnezzar and the great Babylonian army as God's tool of judgment. Verses 5 through 7, the invasion, the actual invasion and judgment. Chapter 48, divine judgment against Moab. Verses 1 through 19, the fall of Moab. I could have broken that down, but I think you can read it and pick it up. Verses 1 through 19, the fall of Moab. Verses 20 through 47, divine justification for the judgment on Moab. That goes back to that cause and effect of judgment. Verses 20 through 47, divine justification. Chapter 49, divine judgment against other nations. See, these nations, Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, had their own. Now we come to other nations in chapter 49. Verses 1 through 6, Ammon, judgment against Ammon. Verses 7 through 22, against Edom. Against Edom. Verses 28 through 23 through 27, next. 23 through 27, Damascus, or Syria. Damascus. 28 through 33, we have the Arab tribes. They have the Arab tribes. Let's just see if I can... You always want to be able to think in these terms, so let's put in the Mediterranean coastline. Of course, you know where Egypt is. The Philistines are included along all of the powers along the coast. The Philistines being really in the southern part, but all along the coast, they're being judged. And then you have Ammon and Edom. And then you come up here to Damascus, which is right here, or the Syrian countries. Let's see, we had Edom, Damascus, the Arab tribes. You come back down into this area for the Arab tribes. You have the Persian Gulf. And now let me give it to you, verses 34 through 39, Elam, E-L-A-M. This is east of the Tigris River. Right over here is Elam. Right here is Elam, and the capital of Elam is Susa, S-U-S-A. And all of this will be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. All right, chapters 50 and 51. We now have judgment against Babylon itself. See, he's gone around the spoke wheel now, so everybody's being judged, and Babylon has been the tool. But now Babylon, because Babylon has rejected the Lord, here's where Babylon would be, because Babylon has rejected the Lord, now we have divine judgment from the Medo-Persian Empire against Babylon. So chapters 50 and 51, Jeremiah closes out with divine judgment against Babylon. Very quickly, chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, the fall of Babylon, the fall of Babylon to Persia. This is Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great took Babylon in October of 539 B.C. And you recall in 536, he offered the first edict for them to return, for the Jews to return. But let's just get it all in order. Verses 1 through 3, the fall of Babylon to Persia. Verses 4 through 8, the beginning of the return to Palestine by the exiles, the Jews in exile. And he, you recall, he conquered it in 538 and gave the edict that they are to return, the decree in 536. Verses 9 through 16, we go back to the destruction of Babylon. Verses 17 through 20, the protection of the remnant. It's just a back and forth type of study. Protection of the remnant. Verses 21 through 32, divine judgment on Babylon. Verses 33 and 34, Israel would be delivered. Let's take a look at that one passage, chapter 50, verse 33, for a moment. Chapter 50, verse 33. All right, thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, the sons of Judah as well, and all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. So this is the deliverance of the children of Israel. Verses 35 through 46, the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 51, verses 1 through 5, more on the destruction, total destruction. Verses 6 through 10, the call to the remnant Jews to forsake Babylon. The call to remnant Jews to forsake Babylon to divine judgment. Now, you have to remember when you study that, the Lord had told them, be patriots, build your business, and all of that when you are taken into captivity. But in this plea, in this writing, he tells them to let them over to their judgment. Do not fight for them. Do not defend them. They are being disciplined and judged by God. So, therefore, you have to be flexible in the Christian life. You have to really know Bible doctrine to know when to fight, when not to fight, and these type of things. So there is a call to the remnant to forsake Babylon to divine judgment. Verses 11 through 19, the weapon of the Lord will be the Medo-Persian Empire. The weapon of the Lord will be the Medo-Persian Empire. 20 through 58, the fall of the great Babylon. And this goes over to Revelation, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. Verses 59 through 64, the carrying, the delivering of the Word of God. A man named Seraiah, S-E-R-A-I-A-H. Seraiah is an ambassador from Judah to Babylon. He will carry the writings of Jeremiah. He is told, after he reads them, to tie a rock around them and throw them in the river. And this would be a sign of the sinking of Babylon in divine judgment. And, you know, this is one thing, when you get this, you can see it. First of all, what did he tell them to do? Do not stand with them. They're going to be judged. And signs are very vivid to the Jew. And this is why in the church age, we do not walk by sign. But it's very vivid. And so you take the word and you wrap it up and you take it, and it's very important to you. You take the stone around it and you throw it into the river and you let it sink, and you see that and you say, that's Babylon. So that when Babylon does start sinking to the Medo-Persian Empire, you say, we're not to help them. God is judging them. So just letting you have the feel of the Jew and what God is doing at that point. All right. Let's move on now. Well, chapter 52. Chapter 52. We have the historical appendix. Chapter 52, the historical appendix. We do not know who the writer was of chapter 52. Verses 1 through 30 is a capsule of the fall of Judah. Verses 31 through 34 is the rescue of King Jehoiakim. J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. This is a rescue of King Jehoiakim. And so ends the 52 chapters of Jeremiah. Now we come to Lamentations. So let's get to work now on Lamentations. It's the very next book. All right. Lamentations are lament over the fall of Jerusalem. The lament over the fall of Jerusalem. All right, one. Let's start off with the title. Let's start off with the title. The English title is Lamentations. It is derived from the content of these five chapters. The title is derived from the content of the five chapters. The Jewish title comes from the first word of the book. The Jewish title comes from the first word of the book, and the first word is Echa, which looks like this. Here is the Hebrew or the Jewish title of this book, and that is I, and then C-H-A-H, Echa, and that's the title of the book. And this word is translated how. It's a how. But it is not an interrogative. It isn't asking a question. It's more an exclamation. How? You might have people, and you might have said it yourself, how could this happen to me? How could something like this happen? How could my life fall apart? How could all of this go on this way? I know one of our little children, every now and then the teachers or somebody tells me things that the kids say out there, and I'm usually just polite and say, isn't that interesting? But I thought one was rather cute. One of the younger kids fell out of his chair. And that's embarrassing to a little boy with little girls around. And so as he got up, he just said, things like this are not supposed to happen to someone who loves Jesus. And so that's the idea. How in the world could this happen to me? I love the Lord. And, well, that's what we're dealing with. How could this happen to me? How could this happen to the client nation of God? So this is the cry now, the lament. How did this happen to the chosen of God? Secondly, let's note the author. Secondly, let's note the author of Lamentation. Giving a few points here. One, no author is specifically identified in the book. No author is specifically identified in the book, so we'll start off with that. Two, tradition, of course, has it that Jeremiah wrote the book. Tradition is passed down to the Jews almost from exile. In other words, it's just almost been accepted as far back as you can go in record that Jeremiah wrote the book. Three, the Septuagint, the Hebrew into the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, and all of those writers between the Intertestament period and the beginning of the church age all recognize Jeremiah as the author. Four, Jeremiah does fit. He was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem. And really, he's about the only one that we can think of that God would call upon to write Scripture. Now, that's why I said Barak comes in here. But Jeremiah was an eyewitness to the fall, and he was left behind, and he is qualified to be an author of Scripture. And five, the style is Jeremiah. The style is very definitely Jeremiah. And 6, you know where I'm going to end up with point 6. It's not the messenger anyway, it's the message. So sometimes knowing who the author is to our advantage. And like with Hosea, we learn things, the lesson. But sometimes you just simply do not need to know who the author is. The messenger is not important. It's the message that is very, very important. All right, point 3, placement in the Bible. I always give this. In the English Bible, Lamentations follows Jeremiah. In the Hebrew Bible, however, they're separated. In the Hebrew Bible, Lamentations is in the third division, the writings. It's in the third division, the writings. And it is located with the scrolls, or the rolls. You recall that there are 5, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And each of the scrolls, they're all rolled up. The one book is rolled up on one scroll, and the scrolls are read in their entirety at special occasions. Let me tell you, now, Lamentations is read on the 9th of August. It's not August in the Jewish month, but just to get to it, it's Ab, the A-B in the Jewish month, but it's August, the 9th of August, to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem, and the burning of the temple in 586. And each of these 5 books are read at various times in their entirety. The rabbi will go in and pull out the scroll, and he will read the scroll. In fact, if you recall in Esther, how when they would come to Mordecai, they'd all go, and they'd have their various things that they would rattle and all, and this type of thing. Well, this is another one of those scrolls. And to this very day, they will still bring out at their special days, and they will just read the entire scroll of whatever fits that particular occasion. So that's where this fits in. Now, 4, the date. First of all, 586. Actually, 585, because it fell in the fall. So somewhere probably around 585. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed 586. So 586, 585. The author was an eyewitness to the invasion and destruction of Jerusalem and wrote this lament shortly thereafter. So he sees what's happening and he laments this whole thing. Dr. Passmore and I went to a battlefield outside of Petersburg. It's called the Crater. And one of the soldiers, immediately after the battle, went over on the side and painted the most beautiful picture. It's a tragic picture, but a very beautiful painting of what he saw and that battle and what he was a witness of. And it is a really beautiful painting. Well, this man went off to the side and he sat down and wrote Lamentations concerning the fall of Jerusalem. Point 5, the book. By here I mean the structure of the book, if you please. All right, 1. Lamentations is a series of 5 poems. 5 chapters, 5 poems, or dirges concerning the fall of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations is a series of 5 poems or dirges concerning the fall of Jerusalem. I thought when I was reading through some of them, country and western music writer ought to get a hold of Lamentations. I mean, it's just filled with crying, horrible, terrible stories. All right. Secondly, the literary form is what is called acrostic. Most of you know what that is, acrostic, A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C-S, acrostic. Now, what an acrostic is, this is where the chapter is divided into 22 verses, and there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so you have 22 verses all the way down, and each verse begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first verse begins with the Aleph, and then you have Beth, Gimel, and all on down, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. So point two, the literary form is what is called an acrostic. Each chapter is divided into 22 units, with each unit beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So each chapter is divided into 22 units. Now, not necessarily verses, and I'll show you why I give you that, but 22 units, with each unit beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, point three. Poems 1, and this chapter, I'll call them poems, but we're dealing with the chapters. Poems 1, 2, and 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 4. Each have 22 verses, with each verse beginning with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Poem 3, chapter 3. Chapter 3 has 3 verses for each letter, and therefore 66 verses. See? In other words, you have 3 verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3. See? Aleph, 4, 5, 6, Bet, and so forth. So you're going to end up, instead of with 22, you have 22 times 3. So you have 66 verses. Poem 5 has 22 verses, but they're not in alphabetical order. Now, some people do not appreciate what I'm going to give you under point four. I remember when Bob did Proverbs, and when we do Proverbs, we'll go through a little bit of it. But he spent a lot of time on the stitch, the distich, and this type of thing. And a lot of people, very nice. Well, I'm sorry that people do that, and I hope you don't do that. Because any time that Bob or I will spend some time, like I'm going to spend a moment here on this, it's very important. As you want to feel the book of Lamentations or the Proverbs, and in some places the meters are very important. And if you remember from your English courses in school, the real person that can really write poetry, you know, blank poetry, like we all, those of you that write, you know, we write some ideas and that type of thing. We're not really poets. A poet is someone who, by not only by the words, form a picture, but by the very meter, by the very way that it is written, and the emotion, and all that he wants you to feel is in the way that he writes. Edgar Allan Poe is very good at that. And there are various true poets of history who not only have a message, and not only have control of words, but they have control of meters and of the pace in which you will read the various words. So let me give to you now point four. Because when you come to Lamentations, I want you to understand that's part of it. That's the way you feel. And when you write a dirge or a lament, you write it differently than you would the beating of a march, the beating of a triumphant message. So the beating of a dirge you want to feel when you read. And unfortunately, you go from the Hebrew to the English. You lose it. I almost brought my Hebrew book that was going to read to you, but my Hebrew sounds like a Russian-speaking Southern Texan. But it's really beautiful. But you lose some of it in here, but I'm still going to show it to you where you will appreciate what I'm talking about. So let me give this to you the best way that I can word it for you under point four. The rhythm are meters. The rhythm are meters are arranged in the form of a dirge. A two beat, you have two beats, followed by a sad three beats. That is many of the verses, not all, it's difficult to superimpose this, but many of the verses in Lamentations are couplets together, two verses, two lines, in which the first member is longer than the second, and the second simply echoes the sentiments of the first. All right, point four. The rhythm or meters are arranged in the form of a dirge, a two-beat followed by a sad three-beat. That is, many of the verses in the Lamentations are couplets in which the first member of the couplet is longer than the second, and the second simply echoes the sentiments of the first. And to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, look at chapter 1, verse 14. There are other places, but I just picked this one out help you see this. Okay, we're going to have couplets. First line longer, second line shorter, but and echoing what the first line was. The yoke of my transgressions is bound. By his hand they are knit together. See, it echoes the first line. It's shorter, and just, as I said, it comes back to say what the first line said. Now, let's go. They have come upon my neck. He has made my strength fail. The Lord has given me into the hands of those against whom I am not able to stand. The Lord has rejected all my strong men in my midst. He has called an appointed time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. See, so the second line takes the first line and amplifies it and just goes over it in some way. All right, now let's take point six, the outline. The outline. Of course, each poem, we're just going to give each poem a title. All right, and what I'm even going to do, that I'm going to do it shorter than that for you. The first poem, Lamentations Concerning the City. Now, other people will give you a long line. Lamentations over the decline and fall of the client nation of God. La, la, la. It deals with the city. It's lamentations about the city. Second poem, it deals with the Lord. Lamenting that God has to judge his people. So the subject matter of the first poem is the city. The subject matter of the second poem is God, lamenting that the Lord has to do this. The third poem, lamenting the people, lamenting over the suffering of the people. The fourth poem is lamenting the glory of Jerusalem. The fourth poem is lamenting the glory of Jerusalem. The fifth poem is a lamentation of the destruction and a prayer for restoration. That's about the best we can do with it. It's not even in the acrostic order. All right, very quickly, so that if, in case you want to read all of them, we'll have a few moments and read just a little. But chapter 1, the decline and the fall of Jerusalem are lamenting the city. And I just tried to break these down so you can read through and maybe gather some understanding of the momentum of the poem. 1 and 2, the abandoned city. Verses 1 and 2, the abandoned city. I want to finish this up. If we have time, we'll come back and read. Verses 3 through 5, the fallen nation. Verses 6 through 7, the loss of glory. Verses 8 through 11, it's her own fault that she has fallen. Verses 12 through 15, the justice of God had no choice. 16 and 17, the lament. Verses 18 through 22, the appeal. Chapter 2, or the second poem, verses 1 through 10, results of divine judgment. 11 and 12, the lament. Verses 13 to 17, the vastness of her shame. The vastness of her shame. Verses 18 to 22, the call to lament. The third poem, verses 1 through 3, divine wrath. 4 through 9, the effects of divine wrath. 10 through 13, the justice of God. That was 10 through 13. 14 through 20, punitive suffering. 21 through 25, divine essence in punitive suffering. 26 through 30, the lessons of punitive suffering. 40 through 66, the designed results of providential preventative suffering. Punitive preventative suffering. The fourth poem, verses 1 through 11, lost glory. Twelve through 22, punitive suffering deserved, as it always is. I didn't even need to add deserved. The fifth poem, 1 through 18, lamentations over her condition. 19 through 22, the prayer for restoration. Now, just to show you, and reading a little bit, look at chapter 1 now, the first poem. Look at the first poem now of chapter 1. All right. It says, see the how? That's the way the Jewish Bible starts off. That's that akah. How lonely sits the city. See, this deals with the abandoned city now. How lonely sits the city. See, it's destroyed. That was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. Note the pattern. See the first line and second line. Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. That's to betray. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations. She's found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. So you get the feel of it. Look at chapter 2, beginning with this, and note a few things. Chapter 2, how, there's that word again, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel, and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up; he has not spared. See, and it just goes on through. Look at verses 13 through 17. The vastness of her shame. Chapter 2, in the second poem. Look at verse 13. How shall I admonish you? To what shall I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I liken you as I comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. But you have seen for you false and misleading oracles. Verse 15, all who pass along the way clap their hands in derision at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughters of Jerusalem. Is this the city of which they said, the perfection of beauty, a joy to all the earth? Verse 16, all your enemies have opened their mouths wide against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day of which we waited. We have reached it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has accomplished his word, which he commanded from days of old. He has thrown down without sparing. He has caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the might of your adversaries. That just gives you an idea. Verse 3 deals with the suffering of the prophet, the suffering of the writer, and his attitude. I am a man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. It's this chapter makes me kind of wonder if Barak didn't write it. Sound like some crying little snippering crybaby. But Jeremiah could have written this in a proper frame. Verse 3, surely against me he has turned his head repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. This would be an excellent study on preventative suffering and why the suffering and the lessons to be learned from the suffering. All right, just to go along, look at the fourth. So this is the one that has 66 verses. The fourth one, we're back to the lamenting. And this chapter 4, you recall, deals with the lost glory. How dark the gold has become. See, you can see the imagery that is used, the lamentation, how the pure gold has changed. See, the city and the people and the purpose of the Client Nation was that of gold. How the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. The sacred stones, you think of the breastplates. You have to read this in light of the Jewish mind and the gold and the stones and all related to the temple. Verse 2, the precious stones of Zion weighted against fine gold. How they are regarded as earthen jars, clay jars, the work of the potter's hand. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. But the daughter of my people have become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. And then he goes on to develop it. And then the last one now, the last poem. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. See, this is the prophet looking at all of the ruins now. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. See, that's what's befallen them. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. We're worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned. They are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. And then you can go on and read it. Then verse 19. Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. See, it defines the forever. Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generations. Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forget us so long? Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless thou hast utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are aware of your wrath and of your judgment for maladjustment. To those people, born-again believers, including ourselves, who would persist in opposing your will and opposing the glory of your Son. Your wrath, Heavenly Father, is awesome, but so is your glory. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose and our goal to exemplify your glory by living the Christ-centered life. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.